Well, again, good morning and welcome to Palm Sunday at Mukilteo Presbyterian Church. Blessings to all of you today. The Lord reigns. He's reigning. He's good. He's riding. He is faithful and loving and gracious and on the donkey coming to save. You know, you may know the story. Mark chapter 11. Listen now for the word of God. To the word of God. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people sitting there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks in the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, let's say together, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Come, Holy Spirit, continue to lead us and feed us in our worship today. Thank you for the words sung and said and prayed already. Pray now these words may not be my words, but they may be your words. The words of my mouth and meditations of all of our heart would be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, happy Palm Sunday, everybody. The Lord's riding on the donkey, coming into town in the way only he can. A few years back, there was a news story about some pro-life advocates who misrepresented themselves. They actually made, I think, false IDs to gain access to an abortion clinic. I think it was actually a Planned Parenthood place. They were trying to get dirt on the operation. And as you might expect, they were able to get some very disturbing audio and, I think, video that showed callous attitudes of abortion providers toward the unborn. But again, to get this information, they had been untruthful about their identities. They had false IDs. They pretended to be someone they were not. You could say that these pro-life advocates were engaging in an act of worldly deception to defend a divine cause, the sanctity of life, to protect innocent life. Was this justified? Some Christians would say yes. Some Christians would say no. I'm personally with the second group. Catholic writer Mark Shea agrees. He puts it this way: the most popular moral heresy in the world today is consequentialism, the belief that the ends justify the means. The thinking goes like this: as long as I'm on God's side, doing what I think is God's work, then I can justify any means to do it, even if that means misrepresenting myself, lying about my identity to gain access to an abortion provider to expose their callous attitude toward the unborn. But as much as I would call myself pro-life and I understand where those people are coming from, I'm going to go with Augustine on this, St. Augustine. St. Augustine wrote, "God does not need your lie. We can trust God enough to do things God's way. We can trust God enough to express his rule in a godly way. It can be hard to do that in a world where it doesn't feel like God's in charge, for sure. You ever feel that way? It feels like a lot's changed in the last 10, 20 years even. Last Sunday, I attended a seminar at Alderwood Community Church, sponsored by their church, with authors of a book called Truth Over Tribe. This is a book that outlines the call for Christians to be more dedicated to Jesus Christ than to any political party or regime or policy regime. It wasn't a call to ignore politics or activism or policy. But to keep it in perspective, and the authors, Patrick Miller and Keith Simon, actually are Presbyterian ministers. Yeah, I didn't know they were when I went there. Oh, I didn't know they were when I first read them. They began their seminar by gesturing to this idea that things were so much better 10, 15 years ago. Because things are so hard now, it's easy to look back and go, oh, wasn't it great back then? Wasn't it great back then? But these guys pointed out that actually it really wasn't. There has never been a time in history, actually, when Christians haven't been outsiders. You notice in our passage today, Jesus himself is outside Jerusalem. He's an outsider. Throughout all of history, Christians have been outsiders. They pointed this out. They said, Patrick and Keith said in their presentation, they said, the Bible is a minority report written by outsiders for outsiders. Outsiders are all over the Bible. Abraham was the wandering Aramean in conflict with the people there. The Israelite people were outsiders under Pharaoh. They were oppressed and then they were set free, but then they wandered outside. The prophets who stood up for God were outsiders. Even Elijah fleeing a murderous hit job on him. Jesus himself, he could have been born anywhere. He was born in a rural backwater, never a citizen of any nation. He was an outsider to his neighbors. His mom got pregnant before she was married. In Bethlehem, Herod tried to kill him. He fled to Egypt where he was an outsider. In his homeland, he was treated as an outsider by religious authorities, even ultimately by his own family. And ultimately, he would be crucified outside Jerusalem. Jesus, the ultimate outsider. And then as people who followed Jesus tried to make an impact on the world, Frederick Douglass, women who advocated temperance, these are all outsiders, and it go on and so on and so on and so on. So being an outsider for Christians is nothing new. And today in our passage, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem as an outsider in the most unexpected way, but it turns out in a way that was all part of the plan. This is God's MO. As he approaches Jerusalem in the final days of his earthly ministry, he has a very particular way of doing it. A very particular, specific means as an outsider to come inside to his ultimate throne. Go to the village ahead of you. That's likely Bethphage, a village close to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where it is, but, and Jesus says, just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there and no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. The Lord needs it. One scholar notes that the word colt, polos, can mean the young of any animal. But here, as in the Septuagint, the Greek texts of the Old Testament and elsewhere, it means colt of a donkey. And because of the prophecy of Zechariah, we know there's a code to this. The donkey was considered to be the beast of the Messiah. This is code for Messiah. Jesus stipulated that the colt must be an unused one, which no one has ever ridden. This too was part of Old Testament code for how you obeyed God, sacrificed to God. You did it through animals that were never used or without blemish. That was what was suitable for sacred purposes. The Lord needs a donkey. Say that with me. What does the Lord need? What does the Lord need? The Lord doesn't need people's lies. The Lord just needs a... The Lord doesn't need our power plays. He just needs a... The Lord doesn't need the good old days. The Lord just needs a... The Lord doesn't need what we think success is. He just needs a... Thank you. The Lord's will be expressed, his will be expressed in the ways he sees fit. Not necessarily the ways we assume, not the ways that would satisfy the world's demands. Jesus, our Lord, the King, doesn't roll into Jerusalem with special ops guys flanking him in their aviator shades and their M4 rifles, or whatever the equivalent would be in the first century. Jesus rolls into Jerusalem on a... Yeah. The imagery, of course, like we said, is biblical code out of the prophet Zechariah. This is messianic. So if you know the code, you know the deeper story about how the profane and the sacred mingle here, royalty on a beast. It's not clear the disciples really get this. Maybe they connect the dots a little bit when Jesus tells them to go and get the beast. Maybe they just thought it was an odd request, but didn't anyway. Because earlier, these guys show themselves to be confused. In Mark 8, Jesus teaches them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He said this plainly, and then Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. And then Jesus rebukes Satan. So you think by the next chapter, they would get it. In the very next chapter, Mark 9, Jesus says again, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. When he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. So do they get it now? No. Verse 32 of chapter 9, but they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So these guys were slow-witted. I take heart in that because sometimes I'm slow-witted too. Maybe you can relate. Jesus is patient with the slow wits of those of us who are trying to wrap our minds and hearts around his messianic identity and how he rolls. But whether they get it or not, they obey him anyway. They go in, they find the colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. They untie it. People say, what are you doing, untying the colt? Just as Jesus indicated they would. They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. He says, do this thing, and they do it. In the talk last week in Alderwood Community Church, with those authors I told you about, the speakers were, Kevin and Patrick, were talking about how Christians can tend to respond to cultural challenges and to trying to live in obedience within those challenges in one of three ways, typically. Either we accommodate whatever the culture says to do, we kind of adjust to it and just go along with that, or we eviscerate in response and react and hit back hard against the culture, or we separate and just bail. Jesus does none of those things here. Jesus doesn't separate, he goes in to Jerusalem. Jesus doesn't accommodate, he goes in his way. And Jesus doesn't eviscerate because he ultimately dies himself on a cross. He doesn't overpower or hurt anyone or send in his thugs to clear the ground for him. Jesus expresses his reign in the most improbable way. And I can imagine as the disciples are walking behind him, heading into town, and I've done this walk down into what I think is the Kidron Valley. You go down this hill, when I was in Jerusalem in 2017, you go down the hill there, and the walls of Jerusalem start to look bigger. From a distance, it looks cool, right? It looks like the ancient city. But as you get closer and you go into the valley, the walls get bigger and bigger and bigger. And I could imagine his guys behind him on this donkey. Maybe the donkey's swaying back and forth. And they're going, all right, what's the plan here? It's the walls are getting big, Lord. You're on a donkey. This is slow. What's our strategy? But when we know who is on the donkey, that makes all the difference. Because the one who's arriving can arrive any way he wants, and we're going to be okay. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the field. Scholars tell us, you may have noticed, Mark doesn't actually use the word palms here. That's in John. The indication here is from the Greek, it's probably leafy branches that people saw growing in the fields, and so they spontaneously cut them and used them, along with garments to cover the road. It's the same idea, really. People would wave leafy branches to celebrate triumphs. And there's more. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Scholar Walter Wessel says the Hosanna, you may know, it means save now. Hosanna means save us now. It had become a general exclamation of praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is from Psalm 118, and it was part of the liturgy, the worship pattern of Jewish feasts at the time. So this was familiar, and it became kind of a customary greeting for people walking into town to pilgrimage in Jerusalem. But there are indications here that the crowd senses that just maybe something more is afoot. Because some of the language, verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, suggests this is messianic. The crowd's getting, at least to some extent, that this is a bigger deal. While the full story of God's rescue and reign in Jesus is not completely told in this moment, we can look back on this now and see it. God's rescue isn't a plan or a process or a structure or a method or a strategy that he drops down for us to follow. God's plan for rescue is a person. It's a person. And the person is not a president or a Supreme Court justice or a political leader or a successful business leader. The person is Jesus riding on a beast, a donkey. What we think God may need to take his rightful place as our Lord and Savior, as our sovereign rescuer, may not always be what he says he needs. But there are all these other stories and all these other, you could say, lies and patterns that we get pulled into about what we think power is, what we think the old days should tell us we should be. To keep in the right story, to keep in Jesus' story, we need to know him. We need to obey him, and we need to worship him. That's our text. To keep from getting pulled into the wrong story, we need to know him and his code, the way he moves, the donkey, the Old Testament code of what the donkey means, the way Jesus rolls, his calling cards, serving, feeding, being gracious, confronting darkness, for sure, also hanging out with people he's not supposed to hang out with, not letting other people in power set his agenda, but only he sets his agenda. These are his calling cards, teaching with authority the deeper meaning of the law. To keep from getting pulled into the other story, we need to know what he taught, what he said, how he was. Elements of the Sermon on the Mount, turning the other cheek, forgiving. These things are not necessarily always in vogue today, right? Sometimes even the attitude is, oh, we're beyond that somehow. This is what the Lord did and is, what he taught. So to keep from getting pulled into the wrong story, we need to know him, know how he rolled. And to keep from getting pulled into the wrong story, we need to obey him. Go and get that donkey. Do the weird thing. Sometimes we'll be led to do the weird thing. Sometimes it's pretty obvious what to do, you know. Other times he will call us to do stuff, you know, knock on the door of the neighbor who you haven't seen in a while and it maybe feels awkward, but he wants you to go there. That is him rolling in on the donkey to that person's world, right? Sit with who you're not supposed to sit with at your work table. Talk to the people you're not supposed to talk to, you know, because he's pushing you in that direction. Roll in, go into a group where you feel like you're the only Christian or the only one of a certain point of view, but go and love those people anyway. Ride that beast with Jesus. Maybe you don't have any plan. Maybe you don't have any quick comebacks, whatever they're gonna say to you. Just go in and just move with him on that donkey, right? Because he's with you. To keep from getting pulled into the wrong story, into the lies about what we need to know him. We need to obey him, and then we need to worship him. In our text, we have a mini worship service here. Notice we worship with our minds, our thought, our voices, our bodies, and we do so sacrificially and creatively. Scholar R. Allen Cole describes the worship of Jesus coming into Jerusalem as extravagant. They didn't get it all, but they got enough to respond. The first few pieces, he says, of clothing laid on the donkey's back by the disciples were no doubt strictly utilitarian, to serve as a rough saddle. But those garments hurled recklessly on the road like the leafy branches were purely in his honor as a king. So a Davidic conqueror, a conqueror like King David, should be greeted on his triumphal ride into the capital. That day, all had a share, however small, in the sacrifice associated with such a ride. For if one gave the donkey, others sacrificed their clothing. And on this day, at least, none spoke of such sacrifices as being a waste. We sacrifice with our instruments, with our time and practice. You sacrificed your time coming here today on Palm Sunday. We sacrifice by giving, to God's people, for God's reign. We give our voices. We're creative in different songs we sing. We stand. Sometimes some of us raise our hands. Sometimes some of us sway. It's a whole body experience of worship. Mind and body and heart. You know, if you're like me, sometimes you got to move with your body first and your mind catches up later. So posture helps too. People on the road, they were probably rocking. They were yelling, Hosanna, right? So to stay in the right story, a big part of discipleship, following Jesus in Holy Week, and this is a key week to get reoriented to the right story, is to remember who he is, to obey him, and to worship him. Remember the calling cards of Jesus. Remember to do the weird thing. He tells you to go get the donkey and whatever way that looks. And remember to worship. Holy Week's a great week for that because I was saying in the last service, it's all about dynamics, right? Easter Sunday is a big kaboom. Today with Palm Sunday is a big kaboom. We shout and we delight. And then during the week, we kind of quiet down a little more. Make a quiet space and listen to God and sit with the Son of God's dereliction on the cross on Friday, you know. And then back on Sunday, we go back wide open again. So to avail yourself to that, to those dynamics of the life of Jesus, that's a way of really knowing him and staying in the right story. There are other stories that we can accommodate to or that will lead us to want to hit back or that we'll just want to run away from. Jesus does none of those. He goes right in the most improbable of ways. And our Lord who rides into rain on a beast, on a donkey, will ultimately even use humanity's sinful rejection of him, humanity's crucifixion of him, to save us. He even uses that as the place in which he saves us. This is how he reigns. This is how he rolls. Are you ready? May it be so for you and for me. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord, thank you for coming in the most improbable of ways. Thank you that you just need a donkey. You don't need lies or power on earthly terms. You need us to be perfect. You don't need anything really. But you need that donkey because you choose to move in that way to show us who you are. Help us to move with you in whatever improbable ways to remember who you are, to obey you, and to worship you. Thank you for Holy Week being a place to do that. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us in this time. Thank you for this worship time, Lord, and for your presence here throughout all. Amen.